The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike their foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. The life, death, and resurrection are at the center of the Christian religion. Without Jesus' work on the cross, we have no salvation. We have no forgiveness of sins. We have no life with God. It's Jesus, God made flesh, the only Son of God, who shares relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He separates Christianity from all other world religions. And at the center of this religion is the cross, an empty tomb. The act of Jesus dying on the cross is what's known among theologians as the atonement. The cross of Jesus atones for our sins, causing us to be reconciled with God the Father. And even with something so fundamental to Christianity as the death and resurrection of Jesus, theologians have many different theories about the atonement. Basically, these theories explain how exactly Christ reconciles us to the Father. And there are many different theories, and many of them are true, or have elements of truth to them and explain certain aspects of Christ's reconciling act on the cross. But there are two that I want to mention this morning. The moral influence theory, which is also known as the exemplar atonement theory. And the other is one perpetuated a lot by Luther, and that's the penal substitutionary atonement theory. To be clear up front, both of these theories of atonement find truth in the cross of Christ, but when looking at different texts of Scripture, it's important to preach the right theory of atonement that the text itself preaches. Otherwise, we may be led astray by Satan's deceit. Now, the exemplar theory preaches Christ as an example, that the cross of Christ causes change in the faithful, allowing for moral transformation, which Christ preached in his ministry. And certainly that's true. The cross of Jesus has made us clean, and the old Adam is put to death in us daily, and we rise to new life with Christ daily. There is a moral transformation that happens in believers because in this new covenant instituted by the shedding of Jesus' blood, God says, in Ezekiel 37, "I will give a new heart, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And through this moral transformation, we see the actions and life of Christ and imitate him. Paul even urges us to imitate Christ, to imitate God, in Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, become imitators of God. Now, with this in mind, is this the Christ presented in our gospel text? Well, Christ is tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He was tempted by turning stones into loaves of bread, throwing himself off a high place so that the angels would catch him, and finally bowing down to worship Satan in exchange for the kingdoms of the world. Yet Jesus overcame all the temptations of the devil. He defeated the devil at his own deceiving game and fulfills what Adam and Eve in our Old Testament couldn't do. They couldn't overcome the temptations of Satan. But Christ did. Unfortunately, I've heard too many sermons preach this text as being an example for us to follow. And I've been guilty of it myself before too. When they see Christ fulfilling the exemplar theory of Christ's atonement in this passage. But if this is how we are to understand this text, the application is that we overcome Satan by proof texting scripture to him. To avoid Satan's temptations or to overcome them, we just need to learn some scripture and exercise some willpower from the renewed will we have, and we can conquer Satan ourselves, just like Jesus did. But hopefully you realize the foolishness of that statement. Because we constantly sin. We constantly fall prey to the temptations of Satan. No matter how much scripture we know, no matter how much we go to church, pray, tithe, fast, we're still sinners who fall prey to Satan's deception, just like Adam and Eve. We've inherited original sin from them and will never shed ourselves of falling prey to sin so long as we live in this flesh. Now, this doesn't mean that learning scripture, knowing it, and becoming familiar with it is not useful for the Christian life, because it's extremely useful. Paul encourages us in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the full armor of God, all of which flow from scripture. But most importantly, we're urged to take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul teaches that there. But that's not what Jesus is teaching us here in the wilderness temptations. Otherwise, having seen that we continue to fall to the temptations of Satan, even after conversion, we'd be left in despair because we don't measure up to the example Jesus has left for us, perhaps even causing us to question our salvation. But thankfully, we find comfort in this text because it teaches that Christ comes to be our substitute. And he invites us to share in his life and victory over Satan. This is the penal substitutionary atonement theory. At the heart of this teaching is that Christ is a substitute for man. His death satisfies God's anger against human sin because he was an innocent sacrifice, the Lamb of God with no blemish, no sin. Yet he died a sinner's death and paid the punishment of their sin. Here in this text, Jesus shows us that he is a substitute for us. We never have and never will overcome the temptations of Satan alone by our works. As long as we're in the sinful flesh, we'll never be able to win the victory over Satan, sin, or death. Instead, only through what Christ has accomplished for sinners are we able to have this victory over Satan and his temptations. Only in Christ is there victory. Jesus suffered fasting for 40 days and nights, being at his weakest point as a man, and encountered the temptations of the great deceiver. Yet he didn't fall prey to sin, as Adam and Eve did. He overcame and won, despite the state of vulnerability and weakness he was in. We can especially see Christ as our substitute in this text when we consider that Jesus follows the path of Israel. Israel in the Old Testament, after passing through the Red Sea waters, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That event was a shadow of what was to come in Christ, where he fulfills and does perfectly what they couldn't do. After Jesus had passed through the waters of baptism, he was also led immediately into the wilderness. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, connecting himself to Israel's wandering for 40 years. But unlike the grumbling, complaining, and distrust in God from the Israelites, Christ's suffering and temptation in the wilderness was met with faithfulness to God. He overcame temptations when in a place of suffering because sinful man could not. He substitutes his life of glory and godliness for our life of flesh and subjection to temptation. Yet he lives the human life without sin, and invites us to join that victory that he won with him. This is the great news of the wilderness temptations. Jesus shows himself to be our substitute. He offers his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave to God the Father in heaven to satisfy the Father's wrath on those who fall prey to Satan's temptations. This is the good news of Christ in the wilderness being for you, not just being an example for you to follow. Because instead of being left in despair over our sin and not being able to overcome the temptations of Satan always, we're brought into victory over Satan through Jesus Christ, whose final victory over Satan is won at the cross and grave. He did this for you, so that you may live with him. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.